The summer of 2002 started out like any other summer for me. It was my third summer that I was leaving Hampton Sydney College and headed back to my parents' house for the summer. I left Hampton Sydney in mid-May and drove the 70 miles or so back to the south side of Richmond, Virginia, and I started spending time with old high school friends. We would spend time catching up, hanging out down by the river, and playing some Nintendo 64, some NFL Blitz, and Mario Kart, and things like that. And I started the summer job that I had for the last couple summers. It's at Pocahontas State Park. I was a nature guide, and what I would do is I would lead the canoe trips and the nature hikes on the weekends. So on the weekends, that's what I would do. And then during the week, my job was to prepare for the nature hikes and to prepare for the canoe trips, which meant that during the week, I would go hiking and canoeing by myself. It was great. It was the best summer job that you could possibly imagine. It was shaping up to be just like every other summer that I had had, summer of 2002. But there was one other thing that was happening, and that is that I had begun to feel a bit of an unsettling, that my life had been settled for a while, and it felt like things were beginning to be shaken just a little bit. It felt like there was something that I tasted just a bit, but had not yet fully consumed. It felt like there was something that I had touched, but not fully grasped. It felt like there was something near to me that still felt like it was a long way away. I just felt unsettled. And I wasn't quite sure what to do with it, except that I knew what had prompted it. What had prompted it is that I'd begun to ask myself one simple question. And it wasn't in anything that I read, it wasn't in anything that someone said to me. Just inwardly, I'd begun to ask myself one very, very simple question. If I believe in an all-powerful God, why does my life not reflect that? If I believe in the God revealed by Jesus Christ, who rules over the world, then why does my life look no different than if I didn't believe that? And it was really unsettling. So that summer, I went back to my parents' house. I worked at Pocahontas State Park, and I spent time with my high school friends. And it was shaping up to be just a normal summer, except for that one little thing that was unsettling me. Some of you have probably felt that unsettling. Have you ever felt something like that? This sense that I am calling myself a Christian, but yet I'm not sure that it's actually changing the way that I live. Some of you have felt that unsettling, and you felt it a long time ago, and you responded to it. Some of you maybe have felt that unsettling multiple times, and you just kind of push it back. Maybe some of you are feeling that unsettling now. You've been settled for a while, but there's this sense that maybe that next step is something that you need to take. Or maybe it's not an unsettling that you're feeling for yourself. Maybe the nudge that you're feeling is a nudge to nudge somebody else. Maybe there's somebody that's in your life. Maybe it's a coworker, or maybe it's a cousin, maybe it's a son, or it's a daughter, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a schoolmate, maybe it's a roommate. Somebody that you know that you feel like you're being nudged to nudge them just a little bit. I don't know where you are, but for most of us, we either feel it ourselves or we know somebody that it's time to take a next step in your faith. But the question is, how do we do that? We know that we are in a place where we need to take that step, but how very practically do we do that? Whether you're here and you're in middle school or high school, whether you're here, you're in college, you're an adult. One of my friends in Georgia was a man who didn't start taking his faith seriously. His name was Walter, until he was walking down the communion aisle one day. And he began to experience something kind of like what I described. And when he was in his mid-60s, he started taking his faith seriously for the first time. No matter where you are and what life stage, are you feeling a little bit of a nudge? And if you are, what do we do with that? How do we respond to that? You know, we're not the first generation that has had to figure out how it is that we live out our faith. I mean, ever since Jesus himself left and left other people in charge, people have been asking the question, how do I follow Jesus? I mean, when Jesus was walking around, it was easy. How did you follow Jesus? You followed Jesus, right? And when Jesus was walking around, if he went to the Jordan, you went to the Jordan. If he went to Jerusalem, you went to Jerusalem. How did you follow Jesus? You followed Jesus. How do we follow Jesus now? Well, one of the earliest Christian pastors recognized that this was something that his congregation was trying to figure out. And he said, look, this discipleship thing is hard. It's hard to know how exactly to do this. So let me think of a metaphor. Let me think of a way that this can become more accessible to us. And he chose the same thing that we've chosen for this series that we're in. This was the Apostle Paul, and he said, you know what's hard to understand is discipleship. But what's easy to understand is sports. Even if you don't like sports, you can understand what it takes to excel in sports. So, you know, our modern Olympics that have been going on for 120 years or so are based on the ancient Olympics that went on, I don't know if you know this, for nearly 10 times as long as our modern Olympics have gone on. The ancient Olympics lasted for nearly 1,200 years. For nearly 1,200 years, every 4 years, representatives from the different townships around Greece would gather near Mount Olympus and compete every 4 years in athletic events. Now, we don't know if Jesus and those living in the Holy Land knew about that, but certainly Paul and these churches in Greece, they knew all about the ancient Olympics. And Paul said, here's the thing. If you want to know how to take a step in your faith, you're feeling nudged and it's time for you to take this faith a little bit more seriously, look at these athletes and do what they're doing. So whether you're here this morning and you feel like this is a time for you to take a step, or you feel like it's time for you to coach somebody else in taking a step, if you're in either one of those boats, you want to hear what Paul said. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. If you don't have your own Bible, that's fine. We have pew Bibles that are in front of you. You can grab one of those. It's on page 172 in the New Testament. And we also have some black Bibles that are in the back. If you don't have a Bible that you like, or you don't have a Bible at all, grab one of those, and that's for you to take home. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, this is a letter that Paul wrote helping people to understand how they could take their faith more seriously. This is what he says. Do you not know that in a race, the runners all compete? And of course, everybody knew that. Everybody knew that if you were an elite athlete, you make it to the Olympics, then when you show up outside of Olympia, or when you show up for your race, you run to win. Look, nobody trains like Lindsey Vonn for 4 years and then shows up and snowplows down the mountain, right? That's not the way it works. Nobody trains for 4 years like Usain Bolt and then gets out there and runs the race like me, right? Nobody does that. They train, and when they get to the race, what do? They run to win. Now, you and I know, if you're watching the Winter Olympics, most of the athletes that walked around that circle that first night have almost no chance of winning a medal. For most of them, their accomplishment is just making it there. But when they get in the race, what are they going to do? They're running to win. This is what elite athletes do. They always show up, and they run to win. And you know why? I mean, today, they run for kind of personal glory and for the glory of what? For their country. To see their flag up there and to hear their national anthem. But here's something really interesting. These ancient Olympians, they ran not only for personal glory, and they ran not only for the glory of their Greek town, but the reason that you had the Olympics is that you ran for the glory of the God that you worshiped. You ran for the glory of your patron God. So when you showed up and you ran well, whether you won or not, if you ran well, it gave glory to the God of your township. And of course, by the time Paul's around, they're all running for the glory of the same God, and that's Caesar. You ran not just for yourself and not just for your town, but you ran to point a finger to your God. He says, look, you know that they all run and only one receives a prize. Run in such a way that you may win it. Here's the first thing that everybody knows about athletes. They run to win. Here's the second thing. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They run to win, and what else do? They have an uncanny self-control. These elite athletes, these Olympic athletes, they have an ability to control themselves and make their bodies do things that most of us can't make our bodies do. They do things now so that their bodies will be able to do things later. They get up earlier than we do. They train harder than we do. They push their bodies harder than we do. But this isn't just true for athletics. Think about an area that you've excelled in. If you've excelled in business, then you know that it took a great degree of self-control in order to be able to do that. You know, Warren Buffett famously said that the difference in successful people and highly successful people is that highly successful people say no to just about everything. They say no to the good investments so they can say yes to the great investments. If you've been highly successful in business, you know that there were times when you had the self-discipline to get up earlier and stay later than everybody else. And there were other times that you had the self-discipline to stay home one day and to go on the vacation when everybody else felt like they needed to show up. If you've been successful in your family, you know the self-discipline it takes to say, I want to say that, but I'm not gonna say that. Or I don't wanna talk right now, but I'm gonna go ahead and say this. Any area that you've been successful in that you take seriously, you know that it takes self-discipline. He says, look, this is what we know about athletes. They have self-control. And here's the last thing. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. Why do they do it? Well, today they do it for a gold medal. Then they did it for a wreath that was made out of twigs that you would put on your head to signify that you were the champion. They know what they're going after. Why does Lindsay train like she does? Why does Sean train like he does? Because they know what their goal is. Their goal is the medal. Three things everybody knows about elite athletes. One, they run to win. Two, they have an incredible amount of self-control. And three, they have their eye on the prize. They know what they're going after. And look at what Paul does. This is so brilliant. I mean, Paul is one of the most brilliant writers that we still have access to today. He says, here's the thing. But what we run for is an imperishable one. We run for something that won't be taken from us when we pass from this life into the next. Look. They run that hard. They are that disciplined. They have their eye on that prize, and that prize, as great as it is, will go away. I run even harder because I'm going after a prize that can never be taken from me. So he says, so this is what I do. Just watch this. This is what I do. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air. What's he saying? Just as the athletes run to win, so do I. I'm not running aimlessly. I'm running the race. Look, here's the thing. Jesus gets us in the race. Accepting Jesus is what gets us in the race. But Paul says, once I'm in the race, I'm going to run hard. I'm not going to snowplow down the mountain. I'm not going to run aimlessly. I'm going to go hard. But what I do is I punish my body and enslave it. Now, that's harsh language, but think about it. It's the same thing the athletes do. You think they're not punishing their body and enslaving their body? Meaning that they're not pushing it to the point that it hurts sometimes? They're not pushing it to the point where they're controlling what their body does instead of their body controlling them? I mean, think about this. Most of us are controlled by our bodies. Our bodies tell us when to get up and when to eat. Our bodies tell us that we need more security. But what athletes do is that my body's not going to tell me what to do. My body is telling me not to go back up and do another run, but I'm telling my body to go back up there and do another run. He says the same thing with faith. You can't just be driven by what your body tells you to do. That's just what the animals do. That's just your instincts. He says, no. I have that kind of self-discipline, that kind of self-control where I push my body to its limits. And the last thing, so that after proclaiming it to others, I myself should not be disqualified. What's the last thing? I keep my eye on that prize, and I am not going to be disqualified from the race. He says, everybody knows what athletes do. They run to win, they have self-control, and they keep their eye on the prize. You want to know how to take a next step in your faith? You embody those things also. You run your race hard. You have self-discipline or self-control, and you keep your eye on that eternal prize. And if I had to sum it up into one thing, this is what Paul's going after here, I think. Here's the thing. Discipleship takes discipline. We think that discipleship should be something that just comes naturally to us, but it doesn't. Discipleship takes discipline. Again, getting into the race, Jesus does that for us. But once we're in the race, the question is, are we going to run hard or not? And if we're going to run hard, it takes discipline. And see, the reason that I think that we don't want to believe that is because it makes our lives a little bit easier. Here's what I want to believe. I want to believe that if I was 7 feet tall, then I could ball like Dirk. And I want to believe that if I had a natural vision for the slopes, like Lindsay does, that I could make the Olympics like Lindsey Vonn. I want to believe that if I had their natural gifting, then I too would be able to do what they do. But here's what we really know. What we really know is that their self, like what they're born with, takes them so far, but it's their discipline that takes them further. Here's what we want to believe about discipleship in our spiritual life. Look, if I had the selflessness of Mother Teresa, well, then, yeah, I would move to Calcutta too, but I'm just not wired that way. Yeah, look, here's the thing. If I was as patient as my neighbor, then, yeah, I would work with the special needs kids at our church too, but look, I'm not wired that way. I can't do that. Look, if I had a natural propensity towards being quiet and still, if I enjoyed the morning, then yeah, I would get up and I'd read the Bible like my grandfather did every day. But look, I'm not wired. I'm not wired like that. And what we lull ourselves into believing is that discipleship and a deep relationship with the Lord is something that you're either born with or you're not. And it's not true. Discipleship takes discipline. Mother Teresa had a degree of selflessness that was refined over time by pushing herself to be more and more selfless. And your neighbor, maybe they are naturally patient, but as they've shown up every Sunday to work with those kids, more and more the Lord builds patience into their lives. And you picture your grandfather sitting there quietly in kind of an angelic moment every morning, but what you don't realize is that what your grandfather was actually doing is making himself get up even when he didn't want to. And then, yes, there were moments that were rich, but there were also many, many dry moments. And what made your grandfather the man that he was is that he got up on the mornings that he wanted to, and he got up on the mornings that he didn't want to. Discipleship takes discipline. Now look, I am a million miles away from being a saint. A million miles away. And if you don't believe me, my parents and my in-laws are here today, and they will tell you that, right? I am a million miles away from being a saint. But let me just tell you this. The Lord has been so faithful in my life. That summer of 2002, that nudging that I felt, that unsettling, what it led me to do was just two very, very simple things. For the first time in my life, I began to read the Bible every day. For the first time in my life. And for the first time in my life, I began to take prayer seriously. And I would get down on my knees for just a few minutes before bed every night. And I can't tell you exactly what happened. But my life changed. And God didn't come down with a divine to-do and to-don't-do list. And it wasn't a look, buddy, you got to get in line. My heart just changed. Now, could God have done that while I was canoeing? Or could God have done that while I was playing Mario Kart with my friends or driving those 70 miles? Could God have just snapped his divine finger and made that happen? Of course he could. But that doesn't seem to be the way that God tends to work. He tends to work through our discipline. He tends to take what we offer him in those early morning hours of devotion. He tends to take what we offer him in worship. He tends to take what we offer him in community and in service to others, and he tends to take that and use that to transform our hearts. Discipleship takes discipline. And if you're looking to take a next step, will you consider becoming just a little bit more disciplined in your spiritual life and just see what God does with that? If you're not quite sure what to do, I've got one suggestion, and then I'll pray for us. One suggestion. And if you've got something else in your mind, do that, right? But here's one suggestion. It's something that I'm going to encourage you to do 21 times a week. That seems like a lot, right? 21 times a week. That doesn't seem simple. 21 times a week, here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Take just a moment, 15 to 30 seconds, and pray before your meal. And I don't mean God is great, God is good. I don't mean sing a little birdie, right? That's not what I mean. I mean take 15 to 30 seconds to genuinely bow your head and pray for three things. God, thank you for this food. God, will you bless all of the people who had a hand in preparing this? And God, will you keep me mindful of our brothers and sisters that don't have food today? Thank you for the food. Bless those who prepared it. Keep me mindful of those who don't have food. And just see what God does with that. There are going to be times when that's easy when you're by yourself or you're just with somebody else who's going to do this. There are going to be times when maybe you got to get up and take a walk to the bathroom, and on the way to the bathroom, you're going to pray about it because you're a little self-conscious to bow your head in front of others. Look, just that discipline. See what God can do with it. The Lord is so faithful. He's so faithful. And he could take our lives and transform us immediately into the men and women that he desires us to be. But instead, what he desires is our participation. So I hope that you walk out of here feeling just a little bit unsettled and maybe just a little bit nudged, or maybe a little bit nudged to nudge somebody else. So we're going to be back in here next week, and what we're going to do next week is we're going to continue with this series looking at these athletes, and specifically what we're going to talk about is two things that we must invite into our lives if we're going to grow. If you're going to grow in any area of your life, but especially spiritually, if you're going to grow in any area, but especially spiritually, two things that you must invite into your life. Let me pray for us. God, we give you thanks for this time that we've had together, and I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will continue to bless us. Lord, help us to be a community that gathers together on Sunday, but a community that continues to pursue you and love others the rest of the week also. And God, you know where so many of our hearts are with this service, God. We pray that these communities will come together and that we will truly love one another, and that new people will find this to be a place that is home for them. So God, won't you allow that to happen? And God, what you do on a grand scale with all of us, won't you also do work in each of our lives individually to help us to love you and to know you and to be transformed by you? We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.